We're going to continue with our study of the book of Romans to begin with this morning. And as we do, keep in mind that we really couldn't even have the book of Romans without the resurrection. Amen? Had Jesus never resurrected from the dead, there would be no Christianity. That would have died away well off in the beginning, but Jesus rose again from the dead. And because of Jesus' resurrection, it shows that He paid the price once for all. Amen? He paid the price in full. And so we do have the resurrection. So today we're going to have the slideshow on that side over there, because we got a lot of props over here. And so let's pray this morning. Are there any prayer requests so we can pray for you before we get started? We'll continue to pray for him. Real bad diabetes. Yes. We will pray for him. If you haven't... Go ahead.
Two brothers.
Your brothers? Sister Teresa's brothers? If you have an unspoken request, you can lift up your hand to the Lord. God knows what those are as well. We'll pray for those. Let's pray as we open in prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for this day that you have given to us. We thank you that this is Easter Sunday. We thank you that Jesus is alive and he's coming back again. And we do ask that, Lord, today you would pour out your blessing upon us during the discipleship and throughout all of the activities that will be going on today. We give you thanks for all that you're going to do. We do lift up these prayer requests by faith, Lord, asking that, Lord, you would touch Sister Marie's father-in-law. Lord, that you would heal this man. Lord, we pray that he would keep this boot on the way that he's supposed to. We pray that you just touch his body. We pray that you would help him to do what is right concerning his diabetes. God, we pray that you would touch this man in the name of Jesus. We do pray for Sister Teresa's brothers, Lord, that you would meet them right where they are. Lord, you know exactly what they need. And so we lift them up to you by faith in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we also lift up every unspoken request, those prayers that are upon our hearts but that are between you and us. And I pray that you'd answer those prayers speedily in the name of Jesus. We give you thanks for all that you're going to do this morning. We thank you that today you're going to be glorified in the name of Jesus. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Well, last Sunday we were looking at the book of Romans. And Romans, as I've stated many a time, and really we should not ever forget, is a very important book in regards to the whole of Scripture. It is inside the book of Romans that Paul displays or shows and reveals to us the reality of the gospel of Christ. Now remember, that word gospel means good news. And so the reality is that Paul in the book of Romans is teaching to us the good news of Jesus. The good things that Jesus has done for us. And we've mentioned real quick, let me just say this by the way of repetition, just to remind us what we're talking about. Romans chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 introduces the whole theme of the book of Romans, which is the righteousness of God revealed. God giving to man His righteousness. Man does not have righteousness in and of himself, so God has given to us a righteousness that actually pleases His own heart. Chapter 1 verse 18 through chapter 3 verse 20, Paul reveals why we need the righteousness of God, and that is because the whole world is depraved. It doesn't matter if they are obviously out there in the world. It doesn't matter if their morals are okay and they seem to be good people. Just because someone seems to be good does not make them righteous in the sight of God. Man needs the righteousness of God. Even the Jew himself, Paul would show, is in need of the righteousness of God. Romans 1 verse 18 through chapter 3 verse 20. Then in Romans 3:21, Paul introduces the righteousness from God, which is actually apart from the law of God. And the reason why God would do this is because God knows that you and I, being depraved like we are, cannot keep the law of God perfectly. Try as we may, we cannot keep the law of God perfectly. And the reality of the law teaches this, that if we were to keep one law, we're responsible to keep the whole of God's law perfectly. But sad to say, we've all broken God's law, and if we've broken one, we're guilty of breaking all. And so God provided in Romans 3:21, it says, but now God has given to us a righteousness, the righteousness from God, which is apart from the law. And so this righteousness is not something we earn by keeping God's law. It's something we receive by faith. Amen. Though just are justified in the sight of God by faith, not by works. Amen. And so it's beautiful. That's Romans 3:21 through the end of the chapter. Then Romans chapter 4, the Apostle Paul illustrated justification by faith. And he did that by using Abraham as an illustration and David as an illustration. Abraham was justified by faith before the law was given. He was justified by faith. Amen? Before he was ever circumcised. Before the law was ever given. Abraham was justified in the sight of God by his faith. David, on the other hand, was justified by faith the same way, but after the law was given. And what that means is that David, who deserved to die according to the law of God, because he committed sin. Remember, he murdered Uriah. And he committed adultery in the first degree with Bathsheba. The law of God would have demanded his death. That's the way the law was. It was straight, wasn't it? But David was justified by faith. He said, Lord, forgive me. It's against you and you alone that I have sinned. And God forgave him by grace. Amen? And he was justified by faith. It's beautiful, the picture, and how Paul would bring this out. Romans chapter 5, as we were looking at last week, and if you want to look at the overhead, we were looking at the results of justification by faith. There were blessed results. Amen? Chapter 5 of Romans actually falls into two parts. Number one, the results of justification by faith are pointed out. And I want to tell you something that you as a Christian, a believer in Christ, has received something that you can rejoice about. Something that you can say, praise the Lord over. Something that you can get up in the morning and say hallelujah about. Amen? Your salvation is something exciting. The Bible says it's a great salvation in the book of Hebrews. And so it's a beautiful thing that we have in Christ. Amen? It's an exciting thing. And so that's what's pointed out in the first part, chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. And then the second part is the human race. Paul begins to show that our sinfulness actually descended from Adam, and we received from him the heritage of sin. We were sinners not because of the act of sin that we did when we were a child or whenever we did it. We were sinners already because of Adam in the very beginning. That sin affected the whole human race. It came into the blood. It's in the blood. And so that's why we get sick. That's why there's disease. That's why there's a curse on this world. And it's because of sin. It came from Adam. But the justified man, that's the born again man. That's the person that received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The justified man is through Christ made, what did it say there? Righteous. I want you to say it again. Say it. Righteous. Through Christ, we have been made righteous. This is not something we earn. It's something we have because of our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, it's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Oh, it's a beautiful thing. And so last week we were looking at the results of justification. Number one, we said, we have peace with God. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is to know that we're at peace with God. I remember that day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior there on my bedside after watching Billy Graham on TV. And there with long hair and all, skin and bones like I was at the time, I said, Jesus, come into my life. And he came in and I was at peace with God. It's a beautiful thing. Amen? Secondly, he gives us a standing in grace. These are the verses, if you want to follow along. Romans chapter 5, verse 2, the first part. Let's read it. It says here, and they... Oops, I can't read that from the Gospel of Mark in the wrong place. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Look what it says here. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We stand in grace. Amen? So we have a standing in grace. Second part, we have a joyful expectation of the glory of God. One day we're going to be with Jesus. Amen? One day we're going to take off this body that we have now. that is sinful, that is growing old. The tendencies that we have towards sin, because we all have them, it's in the fallen nature. One day it's going to be exchanged. Amen?
Amen.
The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, it's going to happen quickly, in the twinkling of an eye. It says, we shall all be changed, and we will put off this corruption, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we can look forward with joyful expectation of the glory of God. There is something we have in store for all of us. Amen? I want somebody to say praise the Lord. Number four, we also have the ability to glory in tribulation. This was a little bit of an interesting one, wasn't it? The ability to glory in tribulation. How is it that we can find glory or even look forward to experiencing trials? Because none of us like to go through a hard time, I can guarantee that. But the reality is that when God brings us through hard times, because we will go there, God is working something out of us. God is doing something good in our lives, even through the hard things that we will face. Amen? Sometimes they don't make sense. Sometimes we don't even have an answer. But I'm thankful that God has something in store, and He's working something good out of us despite what it may look like in the flesh. Amen? The Bible says all things work together for the good to those that are in Christ and are the called according to His purpose. I want you to say all things.
All things.
All things. The good and even the bad, God can turn it around for His good. Amen? I remember I heard Brother Swaggart say this. He said, God is able to take all of our wrongs, put them into His right, and make everything all right. Amen? That's the grace of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the reality of the finished work of the cross. We will go through pressing times. We will go through times where we feel like we're being thrashed, shaken around. But God can put within our hearts the reality that God is doing something good. Amen? Okay, then last but not least, we said we also can enjoy God. We can enjoy Him and rejoice in Him. Amen? We can enjoy God and rejoice in Him. Because now, the sin, the reality of the thing that separated us from God has been taken away. And now we can enjoy Him. How many of you enjoy God?
Amen.
That's the reality of what the gospel has made possible. It's not that God wants us to be religious and just have a good church attendance so that we can say, well, I've met my quota this week. You see, God's not impressed with our quotas. Amen? God wants our heart. God wants us to be here in church because we love Him. Amen? And we want to rejoice in Him and enjoy God. Lord, I come to church because I love You. And I come to church because You love me. And I want to spend time in Your holy presence. Amen? And so the gospel makes that possible. And we're justified by faith. And because we are justified, we can rejoice in Him. So now is where we left off. It's the second part of Romans chapter 5. And we said that the race, the whole human race, descending from Adam, received from him the heritage of sin. And so in this part, we actually delve into the study of the teaching of the first Adam and the last Adam. Now, this might sound way up here, but Lord willing, we'll bring it down here. Amen? The first and last Adam. You see, when Adam and Eve were there in the garden, the whole human race was in essence there within the loins of Adam. Because he would be our first parent. Amen? He is our great, 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 great grandparent, right? He and Adam and Eve, obviously. But because the whole of his lineage, his posterity, was within his own loins, when Adam sinned, sin came into Adam, and therefore every child that would be born from Adam until now would be born in sin. So in essence, the whole human race was within Adam. You all got that? They were all represented in the one man, Adam, the first one. But then God would do something amazing in providing another one, another Adam. And he's called the last Adam. And the reason why he's called the last Adam is because there will never be a need for another one. Amen. That last Adam, his name, anybody know his name?
Jesus.
Jesus, I want you to say it out loud.
Jesus.
His name is Jesus. And what he did everything that the first Adam did not do. Amen? The first Adam disobeyed God and brought death, sin into the human race. The last Adam obeyed God all the way to his death. Amen? That blood that was shed that we celebrated on Good Friday, when he died on that cross and that blood was shed, it was the purest, the most spotless, perfect blood that could have ever been shed. Even all of the lambs in the Old Testament represented that one lamb that was to come. And when he came, he did it because he lived a perfect life. Jesus was born without sin. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Think about that. That's why he did not carry the same sin nature that the rest of the human race does. He was born by a miraculous birth. He was born sinless. Amen?
Amen?
And so when he was born without sin. He lived his life without sin. And so everything that he did represented man in the same way the first Adam did. But it would represent man that accepts the righteousness of God. Listen to this. The righteousness of God does not become effectual. It doesn't affect us until we exercise faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so he's made it possible for anyone to be saved. But not everyone will be saved because not everyone will receive the gospel. But Lord willing, through the power of the Holy Spirit, they will. Amen? That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We tell them what Jesus did so they can understand that it's not their good works. It's not their religion. It's not their denomination. It's not their Bible reading. It's Christ that makes a man righteous. Amen? And so, let's go here. For those that have your notes, let's go into the notes a little bit here. We passed out notes last week. I forgot to print some out for this week. So, just Liz, give me your good ear. Amen? But for those that have the notes, let's follow along. It says, at this point in the letter, the book of Romans, we are carried back to Romans 3:23, where it says that all are unrighteous, all have sinned. Romans 5:3-24 through 5:11, we find the explanation of justification by faith through the illustration of Adam and the benefits, or of Abraham, sorry about that, and the benefits of justification by faith as outlined in the first part of Romans 5. Now, in Romans chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, we're carried back to the universal effect of sin upon the human race through one man's sin. Who was that one man? Adam. Why? Now, Paul uses the universal effect of Adam's disobedience and its negative effects on humanity to show the greatness of the universal effects of Christ's obedience and God's grace. He shows the heinous, the wickedness of Adam's sin to show the contrast to Christ's obedience and God's free grace. Adam's sin was so bad it affects you and I still to this day. Until that curse is removed, when Christ comes and takes that curse away, and the regeneration in this world is totally revamped, until then, the curse is still here. Think about how bad the sin of Adam was. It brought this curse. But Jesus came and did something altogether different. And his obedience, his righteous life, did something for you and me that takes away all the stains that Adam affected you and I with. Amen? Giving us a standing in the sight of God as being totally and completely righteous. So therefore, let's look at this. The pattern is this. In Adam came sin and death, whereas in Jesus, righteousness and life is the result. First Adam, sin and death. Second Adam, Jesus, righteousness and life. Death and life. That's a contrast, isn't it? Now let's go forward. The first Adam and the last Adam. Now if you want to take the time to read this later on, it's of course we're going through Romans 5, 12 through 21, but you'll also find Paul mention it in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 and through 49, where he mentions the last Adam and what it did to the human race. But let's go forward now. For Paul, Adam was more than a historical individual or the first man. Now keep this in mind. He was what his name meant, humanity. Think about that. The word Adam, the name Adam, not only meant red earth or dirt, it also meant humanity. The first man, human, humanity. And so he represents all humanity, and the fact of the fall affected all. Now let's go forward. He was more than a historical figure, or the first man. He was what his name meant, all of humanity. The whole of humanity was viewed as existing in Adam. Adam is humanity alienated from God. One minister said this, in regards to Genesis 3, he said, all subsequent human history lies encapsulated in incident. Its incidents are reenacted in the life of the race and of the member of the race. In other words, Adam represented all of us. And all of us were represented in him in regards to his fall. So therefore, because Adam fell, we all fell in Adam. Okay? Whereas, let's contrast it, in Adam, when Adam obeyed, the Christian obeyed in Christ. When God the Father said of his Son, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, he was saying it to you because we are in Christ. Amen. Not just since Calvary, in regards to his whole of life. And so, we're talking about the reality of this contrast. Now let's go forward here. The Hebrews, or the Jews, called this the corporate personality. How one man can represent the whole of people. How Adam could represent the whole of the human race. Abraham at one time went and paid tithes. He went and paid tithes to Melchizedek. It talks about this in the book of Hebrews as well as the book of Genesis. And when Abraham went and paid tithes to Melchizedek, the Hebrew writer would bring out how the Levites paid tithes in Abraham. And so what's happening here, and I know it sounds hopefully not too far like this to you, but one man can represent a whole people, okay? Adam represented all that would fall away from God, amen? All of humanity. Whereas Christ would represent all the redeemed, amen? All of the saved, okay? A corporate personality. Now, verse 12 says this, for that, or in whom, all have sinned. Now let's get our Bibles on. Let's read Romans 5, verse 12. And it says this. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, talking about the first Adam, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. I want you to say all. All. That means there's no one that has not sinned, other than Christ, obviously. And so because all have sinned, he's showing the fact of what Adam's sin did to affect us. This is not speaking necessarily of personal action, but of the corporate personality. Listen to this. When Adam sinned, I sinned. Think about it. When the first Adam sinned, I sinned because of my connection to him as my father. The entire human race was marked down as sinners. Romans 5, verse 18 through 19 says this, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Wow! When we look at our lives and we look at its destruction, we can't blame God and say, oh God, it's your fault. We can look back to our father Adam and say, it's your fault. Amen? And because of sin that came into the human race. And when sin came into the human race, it affected everyone. Amen. Whereas in Christ and what he did, you can say praise the Lord for Jesus in making us righteous. The proof is found in verses 13 through 14. Listen to this, where death passed upon all. Let's read verses 13 and 14. It says, for until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or the similarity of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. What it's saying here is, listen to this. Sin isn't imputed where there is no law. So in other words, if there was not a law saying, thou shalt not kill, it's not imputed because there's not a law saying it's wrong. Now, I'm not going to kind of get away. Let me explain something here. God put within man, even before the Ten Commandments and the law of God was given to Moses, God put within you and me, every human being on the face of the earth, a moral compass, a knowledge of right and wrong. The Bible calls it a conscience. That means a knowing, doesn't it? It means there's a knowing within all of us. From a young child, like little Cheyenne here, right? When we begin to grow up, there's going to be a knowledge in her of right and wrong. And it's not going to be put there because Pastor James told her. It's not even going to be put there because Brother Brian and Sister Cydia are reading the Bible to her every day, which, you know, of course that would instill it in her, obviously. But even if she had never heard the Bible, there's going to be something in her that's going to know. There's a right and a wrong. Where did that come from? It's one of the realities of a psychological argument for the existence of God. Because there's a moral law within us, there had to have been a moral lawgiver. Where did that come from? It's within our DNA. God put it there. Right, Cheyenne? God put it there. God put within us a knowledge of right and wrong. Think about it. How many of you remember when you were a child? Nobody had to tell you something was wrong, even though we knew it was wrong. That was there because God put it there. But the reality is that there, where there is no law, sin can't be imputed. But the thing that Paul is bringing out here is the reality is that even though there was no law stating that sin was there, saying thou shalt not, people from Adam all the way till Moses still died. Isn't that right? Adam and Eve themselves died a physical death. Right? Noah and his family, even though they got in the boat and the rest of the people died, even Noah and his family would eventually die, wouldn't they? But the reality is that Paul is bringing out that the reality of sin in the human race is displayed because people die. If a man or a woman did not have any sin, they would not die but live. But all of humanity dies. You and I, should the Lord tarry, will die one day. Amen? It could be of old age, or it can be just we go out of church and something happens, right? Or we just happen to not be as healthy as we thought we were. Or these kinds of things. Death can come suddenly. We don't know. The Bible says our lives are like a vapor. It's like once the vapor is there in the morning and the sun comes out, it knocks that vapor out quickly. It's like our life. We look back over our lives. I just turned 40 this past year. And when I turned 40, you know, and I know I'm not that old, but I'm as the older I'm getting, the more I'm realizing that my elderly friends that have said it goes by faster and faster every year, I'm realizing how true that is. Our lives are like a vapor, aren't they? But death is in the human race, and it's shown even whether there was a law or not in that all people die, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here. Look again, look at verse 13. And 14 again, it says, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, in the same way that Adam sinned, who is the figure of him that was to come. And so death was in the human race. Now let's get back to the notes. The proof that there was sin in the human race was found in the fact that death passed upon all. The fact that the race was sinful was displayed in the death of the human race. In this portion of Scripture, Paul shows the condemnation of the human race by showing that from Adam to Moses, there was no command forbidding sin, and yet all died, which is proof that the human race was under the guilt and the effects of universal sin. In other words, whether there was law or not, man needed something to make them righteous in the sight of God. Now, in the Old Testament, it was given in a different way because of covenant relationship with God. The Jews had a covenant with God. They were called of God to display God to the world. But sadly, they began to harbor it to themselves. Do you hear what I'm saying? They began to harbor it to themselves. There was a knowledge of God in the world, and God had a special blessing upon the Jews. They were privileged, but they began to hoard it to themselves so God would eventually break it free, and eventually the gospel would go to whosoever will. Amen? The Jew and the Gentile. Now, the universal effect of Adam's disobedience was a type of Christ. The only place in the New Testament where Christ is compared explicitly to any man is found in Paul's letter to the Romans and in the Corinthians. This man was the father of the entire human race, Adam. Look at how Paul did it in the latter part of verse 14. It says, had not died or had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Think about it. Paul is saying, the first Adam was a type of Christ. Not a perfect example, obviously, he sinned, right? But in the same way, that first man represented all. The last Adam would represent all that believe. Amen? Oh, it's a beautiful thing. But he compares him explicitly to Christ. He uses him as an example of a figure of Christ. Now, the comparison between Adam and Christ is a prominent feature in Paul's portrayal of his explanation of Christ. Now, the idea of God's man as the fulfiller of God's plan and the purposes is a consistent procuring theme in the Old Testament. When one man fails in accomplishing the fullness of God's plans and design, he raises up someone new to take their place. Joshua replaced Moses, didn't he? David replaced Saul. Elisha replaced Elijah. But who could replace Adam? Adam's failure and remove the blight of sin and death off the human race. You see, man was in trouble, to be honest with you. There was no other answer for man. But thank God, God had an answer since the very beginning in His own Son, Jesus Christ. Amen? The Bible is clear that there was only one man that stands forth with the capability to undo the deadly effects of Adam's sin. Listen to this. Jesus Christ. He alone stands forth as the proper man. He alone. The Bible says there's only one mediator between man and God. The Bible says there's only one way. There's not 10 ways, 100 ways, 2 ways, only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Amen? Amen? Think about it. The world out there is convinced that there are many ways that lead to God. It's not true. It's only one way, and it's through Christ. Now remember, the universal effects of sin have affected all. And because sin has affected the whole human race, there's only one remedy for man's sin. Did y'all get that? Man's remedy is not found in the New Age and trying to reach nirvana. Did you hear what I just said? You're not going to go and try to become a Hindu and try to reach this impersonal all. You can't become a Buddhist and meditate your way to heaven because their sin is going to still remain upon them. You see, man's problem is a sin problem. And there's only one remedy for man's sin, and it is Christ Himself. And so there's only one way to get to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't get baptized in water to earn your way to heaven. I mean, although that represents something, hopefully it's by faith that you've accepted Christ first, and then get water baptized. You follow what I'm saying? But good works, Bible memorization, fasting for 40 days, all of those things aren't going to get you into heaven. Jesus Christ alone gets us into heaven. Amen? Only one way. Only one way. One way. Amen. There is teaching in our world today. It's very popular here in the San Luis Valley. It's a very popular one. I maybe won't mention it by name, but I'll make it clear enough that you'll know what I'm talking about. They've got big churches in every town practically here in the valley. And they even say that they're of Jesus Christ. But their beliefs are contrary to Scripture. You will not find crosses in those churches. Did you hear what I just said? You don't find the reality of Christ and His righteousness there. Salvation is found by a particular set of beliefs, but they're not found in the Scripture. That's why as Christians we must believe in the Bible alone. Amen? We don't need books to help us, although I'm not saying we don't read good Christian books. But if those books don't comply with the Scripture, it's in the trash. Amen? Or even just rip it up and use it to start the fire, the wood stoves. Amen? Praise the Lord. I'm one of those old-fashioned kind of guys, even though I'm a young guy. I'm still one of those old-fashioned guys that still believes in the reality and the truth of Scripture alone. Amen? Ah. Anyways, let's get back to this. Christ represented the answer for man's problem. One time I preached a message over there in Pennsylvania called God's Anti-Venom. When a man gets bit by a snake, it goes into the blood, doesn't it? And if they don't go and get to the hospital and get the anti-venom, that blood's going to kill that person. And all humanity, from Adam until now, has a venom on the inside. It's called sin. Y'all get that? And there's only one anti-venom. Not a bunch, only one. And it was Christ who lived our life perfectly and has perfect blood. Amen? And so we get the anti-venom, or Christ's blood. It cleanses us. Amen. There's only one. I mean, I don't want to belabor the point, but it must be emphasized because there's only one way. Only one way for us to be made righteous. Now let's continue on. As God's proper man, His work on the cross and His obedience accomplished far more than Adam's fall did. Oh, man. Where Adam's one act of disobedience condemned the entire human race and brought death and guilt, Christ's life of obedience, even unto death, wrought a great display of grace and the impartation of life and righteousness. And so we can sum up a whole section of Scripture here. Let me go back here before I get into it. Look at Romans chapter 17 through verse 21. Chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We're going to display it here, but I want to read it first. The contrast that Paul brings between the first Adam and the last Adam. He's going to bring all this out right in these verses, verses 17 through 21. Let's begin to read. It says this, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one," verse 18, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin has reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's look at the contrasts. The first Adam, through Adam's offense, death reigned. Remember that? From Adam until Moses, from Moses until now. The reality is that death has reigned because of sin. You all got that? Whereas with the last Adam, his righteousness, and because of his righteousness, life shall reign. When you have Christ as your Savior, you have life. Amen? You don't have to fear death anymore. That's why the Christian does not have to fear death. We don't have to be afraid of it. It's not that any of us want to die necessarily, but we don't need to be afraid of it because we know where we're going. Amen? This life is only a stepping stone to eternity. And the reality is we don't have to fear our eternity if we're right with God. Amen? The second one, through one offense, judgment came upon all. All of us deserve to die. All of us deserve damnation. Whereas through one righteous life, Christ's righteous life, justification has been provided for all. I was going to say all. Praise the Lord. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Whereas through one man's obedience, many were made righteous. Oh, praise the Lord. Because of the first Adam, sin reigns, so death results. Whereas Through the last Adam, Jesus Christ, grace reigns, or in other words, eternal life results. Oh, I look forward to that day. How about you? Eternal life with Jesus Christ, our Lord, forever and forever. Okay, so we'll just leave that there. Now, in verses 20 through 21, Paul reveals the nature and the purpose of the law. Look what it says here in verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Look at the reality of the law, the purpose of the law. He shows that the law was not the remedy for man's sin, but instead is a revealer of sin and thus has no power to change the individual. Isn't that true? The book of Galatians says that the law of God is like a schoolmaster leading us to Christ. The law of God shows us what sin is. It shows us the reality of sin. It shows us God's standard, which is high. Amen? But it also doesn't give us an answer to meet that standard. And so when we read the law of God, we end up condemned. I remember a godly man wrote a book called Hell's Best Kept Secret. Anybody heard about that book? And the reality is he talks about going out and street witnessing and talking about people, telling people about Jesus, and you begin to show them the law of God. Because a lot of people think that they're justified. They think they're going to get to heaven. They think they're good enough. But when you give them the law of God, they end up condemned because no one is righteous. That law exposes sin. But it doesn't give us an answer to take away our sin. I think it was James, in his epistle, said the law of God is like a mirror. The law of God shows us how sinful we are, but it still just shows us something, but doesn't give us anything to cleanse us from our sin, right? You can't get a mirror and start going like this, you know? It doesn't do anything, right? It just shows us our sin. So God provided a righteousness apart from the law. Amen? A way to be righteous through Christ, okay? It's a revealer of sin. Now, the remedy for sin is only found in God's extension of grace to humanity in the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. That Christ bore the full condemnation and wrath of God for sin upon the cross. God's grace and favor now abounds to all who fully trust in Christ. Where condemnation, sin, and death abounded under the law, grace, righteousness, and life abound towards us and in us that are saved. Sometimes I don't think we fully grasp the reality of our salvation. That's what we should be in prayer and say, no, God, show me, teach me more. Amen. Reveal the truth of Scripture to me. You know, they call it revelation knowledge. Amen? When you read the Bible, and it's like it just jumps off the pages, we pray, oh, God, teach me who I am in Christ. You see, as a Christian, you are someone in Christ. But when we're first saved, we don't fully grasp it. But as we grow and mature, we begin to understand it more and more. You are someone in Christ, and God has made you even more than you realize. Let me say it like this. There's a scripture in the book of Corinthians that says, it's dealing with petty situations in the church. And there were some Christians taking fellow Christians to court before the law and before governments and before the unsaved. And he says, what's wrong with you? In essence, I'm paraphrasing. He rebukes that Corinthian church and says, what's the matter with you? Don't you realize who you are? You can't even handle these petty situations and judge these small matters among yourselves. And don't you realize that one day you will judge angels? Think about that. Now, can I explain that to you? No. But I'm not going to I'm not going to act as if that's not there in the Scripture. You see, the Bible has put us in a plane in Christ that is actually very high. That one day you and I as Christians will judge angels. What does that mean? You see, before Christ, before our salvation, we were pretty much down low. But when you accepted Christ and you were robed with Him, He brought you back to a place where we were supposed to be in the beginning. Amen? The Bible says, who is man that you are mindful of him? Think about it. You are so special to God that God himself would come, shed his own blood so as to reconcile you to himself. Who is man? Sometimes we should just begin to say, oh God, who am I? Why do you love me so? Show me that love. Reveal your love to me. Amen? Because God has done something to make us righteous. Something he's not done for the angelic host. He's done it for you and me. And he's made us able to have such a relationship with God through the blood. Now, sin is no longer reckoned or imputed to the believer because Christ has fulfilled the law. All of our sin was imputed to him, and therefore Paul can say with certainty that instead of the believer experiencing the condemnation and wrath of God, we only experience the grace and mercy of God. Amen? Romans 10:4 says this, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes." Think about that statement. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Christ has made us righteous. Amen? And we don't earn righteousness through the law. We have obtained righteousness, I should say, through Christ. Amen? And that very last verse, the very bottom of your note, says this, "For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law." Think about it. Christ fulfilled the law, and we have fulfilled the law in Christ. So sin is not imputed anymore. Amen? In the Colossians, Paul said, "All of the handwriting against us, he nailed it to his cross." He's taken all of our unrighteousness upon himself, and it was smitten on the cross. Amen? And we instead have obtained Christ's righteousness. In our account is not sin and death, but righteousness and life. Amen? Oh man, the reality of what we have in Christ. Now what I want to encourage you to do as we close in prayer now is to really pray over these things that I've been stating this morning. For those of you that have the notes, go back and take them slowly and pray over those things. And God, pray God, reveal this to me. Because this is very important stuff. I don't want to sound too theological and too wordy, but it's important. Paul took the time to tell these people in the Roman church the reality of the gospel. Sometimes we don't have enough teaching on this kind of subject, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes our churches, we just give very surface stuff. But I don't want to give surface, I want to give meat. Amen? We're Christians, and we need to learn to chew on some of this stuff so that we can grow spiritually, so we can mature in Christ. And so pray over these things and ask God for more of an understanding of all that we've been talking about in the book of Romans so far. Next week, we're going to get into the book of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 3 through chapter 5 has been discussing justification by faith. We're justified by faith. Whereas Romans chapter 6 through 8 begins to talk about sanctification. We're justified by faith, but there is a work of sanctification. We're sanctified by faith, and yet we're being sanctified. And so even though we've been justified by faith, totally washed in the blood and stand before him righteous, the reality of that righteous life that we have is going to be displayed in our Christian experience. Amen? We are going to be conformed in the likeness of Christ. And so Paul begins to deal with that in regards to sanctification. And so we'll continue with that next week. Amen? Amen. Amen. God is good.
All the time.
And that's all right. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. But we do ask that you would continue to be with us during this Easter service. We pray that, Lord, you would truly bless your people. And we thank you that, Lord, the reality of the gospel is actually displayed in the fact that Christ has risen from the dead. And so I ask, Lord, that you would continue, Lord God, to make this very real in our hearts. Bless the people. We ask that you would be glorified throughout our time together. In Jesus' name, amen.